Right. It's good to see everybody tonight. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll jump right into our study tonight. Father, I pray that you'll continue to speak to us through your word. And Father, help us to have a desire, Father, to grow in you and to become more like you. And Father, these words tonight that we're going to look at are a real challenge for us to do just that. So, Father, help us to make progress tonight is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Hey, Ray. All right. We're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. And just a quick recap from last week. The main thought from last week was that we have a goal. And Peter lays it out for us. Our goal is for life and godliness. And he tells us how we can obtain that. He tells us that the source of our strength to become godly is divine power. And the thing that connects the power to our life are the promises of God, knowing and trusting the promises of God. So that's a pretty good equation for us as far as followers of Jesus Christ, to desire godliness, to allow the divine power of God to work in our lives through the claiming and holding on to the promises that he has given us in his word. Fairly simple formula, but a powerful formula that is greatly helpful to us as we strive to become more and more like Christ. Let's look at, read our verses for tonight, and then we'll talk about them. Picking up in verse 5, Peter writes, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness, goodness with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with endurance, endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The person who lacks these things is blind and short-sighted and has forgotten the cleansing from his past sins. Therefore, brothers, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, because if you do these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly supplied to you." Another beautiful, wonderful text of scripture that Peter has put together under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The most important thing to notice when you look at verses 5 through 7 in particular is that they are connected to verses 3 and 4. Verses 3 and 4, remember, are not a command, but a description of what God has done for us. God's divine power has given us everything we need that will lead to godliness. That's what he said in verse 3. And then he says, "For this reason, make every effort yourself to be godly." Again, don't miss the connection. Since God has given us the power for godliness, strive to become godly. He warns us here in this text to not squander that opportunity. That indicator, one of the things that indicates that we are saved and that we are followers of Jesus Christ, one of the things that indicates that is that we are increasing in godliness. We are moving and becoming more and more like him. And so that's what we want to see. And this is what Peter is asking for those who are reading this letter. This is basically the heart of the New Testament. We labor for these virtues because God has already labored for us and is at work in us. God's already done the work. He's granted us the gift of divine power. He has given us all of his promises that we can cling to. The problem is that sometimes we have a tendency to reverse the order of these things. And when we reverse the order of these things, we are believing another gospel. We're not really believing what the gospel truly says about us. For instance, we don't want to ever say, I will work out my salvation in order that God might work in me. We don't want to say that because that puts the pressure on us. I'll work it out and try to earn God's pleasure, try to earn God's favor in my life. That's what happens when we reverse it. We take over, and we think that it is up to us in order to live in such a way that we earn what God has already earn what God has already given us. Paul had it right. When Paul wrote these words in Philippians 2:13, he says, to work out my salvation, for it is God who works in me to will and to do his good pleasure. God has already done the work. God has already given us that divine power. God has already given us his precious promises, which are the things that we need in order to live godly lives. And Peter's admonition is that we take those things and we continue to progress toward godliness. It's not up to us. It's what God has already done in us. And whenever we get those things out of order, we're always going to mess up. Paul put it another way. Paul said, I press on to make him my own in order that Christ might make me his own. That's what we say, not what Paul said. Paul said this, I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. It's what God is doing, not what we are doing. We are to latch on to what God has already done. We are to hold on in faith to the promises that God has given us. We want to tap into the divine power that is ours because of our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We can never think that it is about us. We can never think that it is about what we have done, what we do, or what we have done, because it is always all about what God has done. Someone put it this way. There's a world of difference in a marriage where the husband doubts the love of his wife and labors to earn it, and a marriage where the husband rests in the certainty of his wife's love and takes pains joyfully not to live unworthy of it. It's a vast difference. If we doubt God's love, then we're going to be trying to earn God's love. If we doubt what God has done in us through his death, burial, and resurrection, and through our acceptance of him and his forgiveness of our sins, if we live in doubt of that, then we're going to always think we've got to do something else to earn it. But if we rest in the fact and the assurance that God does love us, and that everything that God has told us is true, and that we believe that he has given us everything to have life and godliness in our walk with him, then our goal becomes, God, I don't want to disappoint you. I don't want to let you down. My constant prayer through my years of ministry, and God bless me with some wonderful places to serve as a pastor, but my constant prayer was, Lord, don't let me mess this up. Lord, don't let me mess up what you are already doing here. Lord, don't let me be a hindrance to what you want to do in this place. Lord, don't let me get in the way of that. Don't let me mess this up. This is about you. This is your church. This is your kingdom, your salvation that you have given me. And I want to walk worthy of it. I don't want to mess it up. I don't want to have doubts in my life. I did a funeral for a lady just a couple of weeks ago, well, about a month ago, at our church in Decatur. The family called me back up to do it. She was 93 years old. Her name was Katie Robertson. And Katie was one of the sweetest, most precious ladies that I've ever had the privilege of pastoring. Just sweet, meek, and mild. Raised four kids. Husband worked hard. He passed away several years before her. And when the daughter called me to ask me to do the service, she said, "I will never forget, and Mother never forgot, when you came to her and talked to her, she was having great doubts about her salvation. She was struggling. She just was questioning and just could not rest in it." And I used this text right here. And I told her, God has given you everything you need for life and godliness. And there was every evidence in her life that she was striving to be godly. The devil just had a hold in her heart and in her life at that point that was causing her to doubt. And Pat, her daughter, said, "Mother never forgot that text." And I used this text at her funeral because she had a grandson that was there that was lost, or it was a grandson that had been saved, but he had turned away from the faith and had told the family he didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus anymore. And I had the opportunity to preach this text at her funeral and use her as a testimony. She died in full assurance of her salvation. She overcame her doubt and just really relished the fact of what God had done for her. That's what you and I have to do. We have to release every tendency in us. We have a great proclivity in our hearts to want to be the ones in control. And even from time to time, even if we've been saved for years, sometimes those doubts creep in and we forget and we cloud things up when we forget that it is by grace that we have been saved through faith. It wasn't anything that we have done. Paul tells the church at Ephesus that we have nothing, that we should boast about nothing when it comes to our salvation. Peter's picking up on that. And he just so desperately wants these hearers to know that God has done all of this for them. Don't mess it up. Don't cloud it. Don't make it out to be something that it's not. Accept what God has done. Have confidence in that power. And take pains to live a life worthy of that love, with evidence that God has done these things in your life. So Peter's goal here is to push us down the road. And he uses eight words in verses 5-7 to try to encourage us. He mentions faith, virtue, or moral excellence, fortitude. He mentions knowledge, self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. I think it's important when you look at that list that he begins with faith and he ends with love. This agrees with the rest of the New Testament. Confidence in God's promises is the way to plug into God's power. And the goal is to have love not only for each other, but also even for our enemies. This is where Peter is giving us somewhat of a shove. But in between faith and love, he has these other six qualities that he mentions here. That they are added to our character. They add to our character. When you read these words, there's a lot of overlapping among these qualities. For instance, when you think about love, patience includes love. You're not going to be patient if you don't have love. And he talks about these things moving us on in a pursuit of growth in our grace. They advance. We want to apply them with diligence in our lives. We want to see these things increasing, not decreasing. We want to see these things increasing in our lives. So when Peter says here, notice what he says there in verse 8. "For all, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." He also says, back up in verse 5, He says, make every effort to supplement your faith. To supplement, okay? So you've already got God's, you got everything you need for godliness. You have access to the divine power that God has given us through our personal relationship with Him. And we have the promises of God that guide us through this life and help us to connect with that power. And so Peter says these are things that will supplement, that faith, that will help us to be increasing in this way. It's almost like Peter is saying, forward, forward, forward. It's like he's saying, surge, keep going, don't stop, keep pressing on, keep moving forward. He's calling us to advance in goodness. You may have some goodness in you, you know, as a result of your faith in Jesus Christ, but increase in that goodness. And as you increase in goodness, then you increase in knowledge. Keep growing in knowledge. And as you grow in knowledge, you add self-control. And with self-control, you have endurance. And with endurance, you're becoming more and more godly. And with godliness, your brotherly affection. And notice, he doesn't just say Christian brothers. When he says brotherly affection, he's talking about everybody. People that you get along with and people that you don't get along with. He's talking about this progress that is helping to increase our love and our brotherly affection with love. Can't you just, it's like the Iditarod's going on right now in Alaska. And I think there's a guy from Birmingham that's in second place in this dog racing race in Nome, Alaska right now. And they keep encouraging the dogs. They keep telling them to go faster, go faster, go faster. Keep lunging, keep surging. Cut through the snow. You know, we've got to get to the finish line before anybody else. This is what Peter is doing. It's like Peter is saying, mush, 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 go, go, go. Don't stop. We have a wonderful beginning with everything that we need for godliness. We have access to the divine power of God. We have all of His promises to cling to and hold on to that help us to make those advances. And as a result, we keep going. We keep growing in goodness. We keep growing in brotherly love. We keep growing in patience. And we keep growing in virtue. We keep growing in all of these things, knowledge. We keep growing in knowledge. Our endurance becomes stronger. We become stronger for the race that we are running as a follower of Jesus Christ. Peter is just simply saying to these believers, because he's writing to believers that have been scattered. He's writing to believers that could be the subject of great persecution because of their faith. He's saying, don't stop. Don't stop growing. Don't stop moving forward. Just keep going. Because his fear is that if we're not advancing, we're not going to be doing what God wants us to do. All of us enjoy the ocean, or maybe not all of us, but many of us do. And one of the things that I enjoy doing is floating. Just floating in the water and laying back. And when you're just floating, the water can take you anywhere that it wants to. You're not giving any direction. You're just letting the waves and the current push you wherever you want to go. And if you're not careful and you raise up, you may be in a place where you don't want to be. You may be further from the shore than you want to be. You may be further out and don't feel as safe as you would if you were closer in. This is what Peter is talking about here. He's telling us, don't just float, or don't just stay in the same place. The indication here is that when we disobey, we're not applying these things to ourselves. We are not working diligently to bear more fruit in our life. And as a result, what happens is we drift. And the thing is, we drift toward peril. Just like in the ocean. If you are floating, and you're not watching and you're not being diligent, you're floating. You may float into peril. You may get caught in a rip current. You maybe get too far out where you're struggling to get back. This is what Peter is talking about here. If we're not pressing forward, then the tendency is for us to just stand still or drift. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to do that as Christians. We shouldn't be satisfied with that, because when we do that, then the current of temptation becomes even stronger in our lives. Perhaps the temptation to think, I can do this. To think that maybe I need to do more to earn God's love, to have greater doubts. This is Peter's instruction to us. So I would just ask us tonight, just here at this point, are we standing still? Are we drifting? Or are we moving forward? Where are we in our Christian walk? What kind of progress are we making to become more like God? Or are we just, have we reached a point of satisfaction and comfortability in our hearts and lives to where we don't feel like we have to do that anymore? And you know, this is no respecter of age. An older person can drift just as much as a younger person. An older person can struggle just as much as a younger person spiritually. And so Peter here is talking to all of us. It's not a generational thing. It's an all of us thing. And so Peter here, desperately trying to help these believers to understand, it's not enough to just stand still. That would mean that if we're not careful, we're messing things up. If as a pastor, as a leader, as a director of missions, if I just want to sit in my office and be happy and satisfied and never make any effort to contact anybody or help anybody or anything, I'm standing still or I'm drifting and I'm doing nothing to help anybody else become more and more like Christ. And I find myself, if I'm that way, then I will be the one that is drifting. You have to keep moving forward. You have to keep taking these actions seriously. And the way we know that a person is moving toward godliness is how hard they're stroking. If you want to use the swim analogy, how hard are they trying to fight the current? How hard are they trying to go against culture? How hard are they trying to become more and more like God when the world is trying its best to hold you back from becoming more and more like God? How hard are you striving? How hard are you stroking to help that to happen? And this is why Peter tells us, he tells us to make every effort. He tells us that on more than one occasion, to advance in the qualities of Christ. So I'll ask again, are you just satisfied? Or are you striving? Are you stroking in your life to take these characteristics and let them become more and more prominent? We come to verse 8, and Peter gives an explicit warning. He says, For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That verse ought to get our attention, because I do not believe that any of us in this room as followers of Jesus Christ want to be useless. We don't want to be useless in his kingdom work. We don't want to be unfruitful. We do not want that to be a description of our lives and of our walk. Peter had said in verse 2, he talked about the knowledge of Christ. But there can be a barren and fruitless knowledge of Christ if we're not careful. People can have a great knowledge about Christ and can speak about Christ, but they may not know Christ. Now, if you remember in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 18, Priscilla and Aquila and Apollos. And Apollos comes out of nowhere. Peter and Paul have been the prominent preachers, and Apollos comes out of Alexandria, Egypt. And so we know from that he's a very learned man. Alexandria was the seat of education for the world during that time. And he came out and he started preaching. Priscilla and Aquila hear about Apollos. And they decide, and I'm just trying to give you the story. It's like they decide, Apollos is going to be preaching today. We need to go hear him. And they go hear Apollos. And Apollos preaches, but he only talks about the baptism of John. He never talks about a Holy Spirit baptism where, you know, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He talks about the baptism of John, and which is a baptism of repentance. But when Christ tells us that he comes to baptize us in the Spirit, so he's missing something in his sermon. And Priscilla and Aquila take Apollos and they invite him to their home, or they invite him to a comfortable setting, and they sit down and talk with him, and they begin to question him, and they begin to explain to him. It was the thing was, Apollos didn't seem to understand that what John was prophesying about Jesus coming had already happened. It was like Apollos was unaware that all these things that John had said had been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And Priscilla and Aquila begin to talk to him about that. And by the end of chapter 28, Apollos feels led to go to Corinth. And he goes to Corinth and he preaches. And the last words of Acts chapter 18 are this, and I can't quote it, but it basically says, Apollos represented Jesus Christ well. It's a change in his testimony because he had the full knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. There's a lot of people who have a lot of knowledge about Christ, but do they really believe that he's the Savior of the world? Do they really believe that he died for their sins? Do they really believe that he was raised from the dead? And so Peter here is emphasizing this again, this progress, and he's saying, I don't want you to have barren, fruitless knowledge. Live it out. Go for goodness. Go for brotherly love. Grow in brotherly love. Go for strength and endurance. Go for these things. Keep growing in your walk. Don't be barren and fruitless. And I mean, this word just arrests you. It will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want that. The world doesn't need that. There's enough of that is out there. What the world needs is real, strong, and genuine followers of Jesus Christ who are stroking with all of their strength to help these things become more and more a part of their lives. You don't want to get entangled in sin. You don't want to become overpowered. You want to cling to those glorious promises of God and let them spur us on to become more and more like him. So what does the world see when they see us? Do they see people who are good and love their brothers and have endurance for the race when the world is fighting so hard against our faith? Do we show that? Do they see that? That's what draws people to Christ. And Peter knows that. Don't be useless. Don't be fruitless when it comes to your walk and when it comes to the knowledge of God. There's so much more to learn. There's so much more areas to grow in that we can't become satisfied and just stand still. And verse 9 describes what happens if the person quits doing that. Look at what he says in verse 9. The person who lacks these things is blind and short-sighted and has forgotten the cleansing from his past sins. Boy, that ought to get our attention too. Those two verses right there. Verses 8 and 9. Don't be useless, don't be fruitless in your knowledge of God. And if you have, it may be that you've forgotten the forgiveness of your past sins. You've forgotten what Jesus Christ has done for you. The problem with the person who doesn't strive toward all the fruit of faith is that he's blind, Peter says. He's blind in two directions. When he looks to the future, it's all a haze. Why? Because all the promises of God are swallowed up in the blur of worldly longings. We've become attached to the world. We act more like the world. We let the world have more influence over us than the Word of God and the power of Jesus Christ. We let those things, when we look to the future, we have a hard time seeing heaven. We have a hard time seeing what God has promised us because we have filled it up with haze. We've clouded it to where we can't see it clearly like perhaps we once did. We can't say confidently and speak confidently of the promises of God. And I think, that's what he means by being short-sighted. If we are clouded and blurred by the world and our personal spiritual lives, how can we talk about heaven? We're not going to be talking about heaven. We're going to be talking about the things of the world. We're not going to be reading our Bibles. We're going to be reading something else. We're not going to be reading our Bibles on a regular basis. Most likely, we're not going to be attending church. We're not going to be in Sunday school. We're not going to be serving. We're not going to be doing the things that we know that God wants us to do because the world has crept back in and it has clouded us and we are short-sighted because we can't see. We have a hard time seeing eternity because our vision is limited to this world. And Peter says, don't be that way. You don't want it to be that way. And then Peter says we have skewed vision when we look to the past. Because the forgiveness that made us so excited at first is forgotten. We don't remember. We don't recall with fondness our salvation. We don't recall with fondness the change that took place in our life once we had Jesus Christ come in and forgive us of our sins. And when you can't remember the past of what Jesus Christ has done for you, and you can't look to the future of what God has promised us, what's going to happen? You're going to drift toward destruction. You're going to move in a way that you don't want. You're not going to be moving toward godliness. You're going to be moving toward worldliness. And I'm afraid that's what's happened to a lot of Christians today. There's a lot of Christians who are short-sighted. And there's a lot of Christians who can't look to the past with great fondness and memories of the conversion that took place in their hearts and lives when they welcomed Jesus Christ in. So then look at what he says in verse 10. Therefore, brothers, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, because if you do these things, you will never stumble. To me, election is just another word of salvation. Jesus Christ was born for everybody. We have a free will. We have the opportunity to accept or reject Christ. Yes, God is sovereign and he's put us here on this earth, but he's given us that choice in our life. And so here, what Peter is saying is confirm your salvation. Show your salvation. Live like you're saved. The danger that's described in verses 8 and 9 is not the danger of slipping into a kingdom with no rewards. It's the question seems to be, have I really been saved? If I can't remember the past goodness of God and the past forgiveness of my sins, and I can't see the future brightly and clearly of the promise of heaven, then the question has to be asked, have I truly been saved? And that's why Peter says, be zealous to confirm your call. This goes back to what Peter told us before. Don't be fruitless and useless. Don't let that be your testimony. Don't let that be your identity. Don't let that be your reputation. Live it out. Zealously prove and pursue your calling. And if we are lacking our diligence in pursuing these things, it may be a sign that we've never truly been saved. That's why we live in a day and time when we are trying to play catch up when it comes to discipleship. For years, we let people down, you know, because we didn't help them know what it means to be a Christian and live a Christian life. And so now we're trying to play catch up because when someone is saved, we don't want it to be, we talked about this last week, we want it to be fire insurance because there's really no such thing. We don't want it to be fire insurance. We don't want it to just be an experience where you walk down the aisle, tell the pastor you want to be saved, pray a prayer, get baptized, and then never do anything else. We don't want it to be that. But that's what we did for a long time. And now we're putting an emphasis on growing people in Christ. This is what training you is for. To grow in your knowledge of the Word of God in this class. To grow in your spiritual walk with Woody's class. To grow in your understanding of theology in Matt's class. It's all to disciple us, to help us to grow, to help us to keep progressing as a follower of Jesus Christ. Don't just stop where you basically where you got in. And so, you know, it's a challenge to us because the easiest thing to do is to just lay back and float. Don't put forth any effort. I don't want to exert any energy, you know. I just want it to happen. And God makes it clear, and Peter makes it abundantly clear here, that it doesn't just happen automatically. We are saved by grace, the good grace of God, through our faith in Him. Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again for our salvation and for our assurance and our confirmation of eternal life. But in the in-between time, folks, we got to keep growing. We got to keep understanding and learning more and more. So then look at verse 11. For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly supplied to you. It will be richly supplied to you. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly love. These are not the wages that pay the entrance fee to get into the eternal kingdom, but they are the evidences of the worthiness that God's promise is genuine and true, and it confirms that we have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. This is what Peter is talking about. We want to make some application here as we close out. Let's just think about some questions. Are we making every effort towards being a morally excellent person? Are we making efforts to grow in our knowledge of God and His character and understanding His will? Are we making effort to strengthen our power of self-control? Are we making efforts to enlarge our capacity to be more and more patient? Are we making efforts to cultivate godliness and to develop a heart for God? Are we making progress and are we making effort for our love to grow, even to those that we may dislike the most? If we apply this to this scripture, Peter is saying here that if you are doing these things, then you are not fruitless. If you are doing these things, you are not useless. If you are doing these things, he said in verse 10, you will decrease the likelihood that you would stumble. As a matter of fact, he just says you will not stumble. And he tells us that we will see clearly the promise of the eternal kingdom of Christ. But if we're not, then we're looking through, our vision is dimmed, our vision is blurred, and we have even forgotten the humble exhilaration that came to us when we were saved. Bottom line, Peter says, don't be a lazy Christian. Don't be lazy in your faith. Don't make yourself susceptible to drifting from Jesus Christ. Because we have to remember, He is our only hope. He's it. And we want to, as His followers, to become as much like Him in our character, in our witness, as we possibly can this side of heaven. We want people to say with assurance when we die, I know where they are. I know where they are. I know where they're spending eternity. We can all today believe confidently. Several of us in this room lost a friend and a lady by the name of Betty Beckler today. I am confident where Betty Beckler is tonight. I have no reservation about that. A few weeks ago, I had no reservation about where Katie Robertson is. But I have stood by the casket of a lot of people, and people come up to me and ask me, were they saved? Did they know? Do you think they're in heaven? So what does that tell you? There wasn't godliness and brotherly love and endurance and all these things that Peter is talking about. When we say someone is in heaven, we as believers say it confidently because we saw it in their life while they lived here on earth. The question comes when we didn't see it. And a lot of times, let's face it, when that question comes at a funeral, it's not primarily because they never saw them in church. Or they never, they didn't know if they went to church or not. And remember, that's not what saves us. But, by then, when you ask a question that late, it's too late. That question should have been asked a long time ago. It should have been asked to them while they were living. Are you going to heaven when you die? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? We come to these times like this, and we are able to speak confidently that our brothers and sisters are in the presence of God when they leave this earthly life. Why? Because there was evidence. And a lot of it had to do with these characteristics that Peter outlines for us here. When it's not evident, it's indication that there's short-sightedness and forgetfulness about the past. And was a person truly saved? Did they know Jesus Christ? Peter makes it very clear here. So let's walk worthy what Jesus Christ has done for us. May it never be said of you or me that we are useless and fruitless when it comes to the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for this powerful, convicting word. Father, I pray that we'll take it and we will apply it to our lives, and that we will be able to say that we are growing in these areas and we are stroking and striving, Father, to make these characteristics more prominent in our lives. Give us success. Give us your favor. And let people know beyond the shadow of a doubt that we are your children. For it is in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.